1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, let us hear God's holy word. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His infallible word this morning. Since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the serpent has waged unceasing war against God's children. Lying at the heart of Adam and Eve's fall was the serpent's lie. Until he spoke, Adam and Eve, mankind, knew nothing but truth. But with the entrance of the serpent's lie came the entrance of confusion, all the false religions of the world, all the suffering, sorrow, heartache, and the web of lies that keep lost men in bondage. The life and death struggle between truth and error began with Satan's utterance, "Ye shall not surely die." Satan's warfare of falsehoods has remained his most successful weapon against human beings. Even those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is sad but true that even God's children can and do believe lies. And this is evident throughout Paul's first epistle to Timothy. Now, having declared the importance of the gospel of God's grace in restoring order to the Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul now details Timothy's responsibilities in the face of heresy. Paul has addressed some of the errors. He has corrected a number of matters regarding church order. And now he calls his young lieutenant, Timothy, to stand in the warfare and to take very important steps, to take a responsibility, a number of them, I should say, in the face of heresy and apostasy. In doing so, the apostle reveals to us the true source of the problem at Ephesus. And it is found at the end of verse 1. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Therefore, the title of the message this morning is Seducing Spirits and Doctrines of Devils. We want to consider the following two heads. Number one, the meaning of apostasy. The meaning of apostasy. And number two, the human and demonic agents of apostasy. God being our helper, we come to the first head, the meaning of apostasy. Now, it's always important in any discussion to define our terms. People can talk for a long time using the same words but different definitions, and a great deal of confusion enters into our relationships because of this very common occurrence. It's vital that we understand what certain terms mean. Now, the first thing to say is that apostasy, the term itself, is not found in the Bible. But it is an accurate term for something that we see taking place in the Scriptures. Paul says here, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, you know, those are breathtaking words on the heels of chapter 3, verse 16. Here Paul unfolds for us the great controversy of the mystery of godliness. And he sets forth apparently this fragment of a hymn to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing us to the glory of what God has done in our Savior. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then we meet these very sobering words right on the heel, right on the heels of Paul's glorying. He says, some shall. It is certain. Some shall depart from the faith. The word, or the words translated, depart from, comes from the Greek word aphistemi, which means to distance oneself from some person or thing, to go away, to withdraw, to fall away. Some shall withdraw from the faith. Paul says to the Thessalonians, in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the words falling away come from the Greek word apostasia. And you can hear in that our English word, apostasy. Well, that's where it comes from. The idea of departing from the faith or falling away. The word apostasia actually means defiance of established systems or authority. It means rebellion. It also means abandonment. Now, these are the root ideas of apostasy. For this reason, Noah Webster defines apostasy in his 1828 dictionary as an abandonment of what one has professed. An abandonment of what one has professed. A total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. the Puritan John Owen, who wrote an important treatise on apostasy, defines it as a voluntary, resolved relinquishment of and apostasy from the gospel, the faith, rule, and obedience thereof. Let me read that again. It is a voluntary, resolved, in other words, those who commit apostasy understand what they're doing. Voluntary, resolved relinquishment of and apostasy from, rebellion against, falling away from the gospel, the faith, rule, and obedience thereof, which cannot be without casting the highest reproach and contumely imaginable upon the person of Christ Himself, as it is afterward expressed. Contumely means insulting, abusive language. To turn away from the words of truth, to turn away from the gospel, is the highest insult to the living God, who has spoken His truth to the world through Christ. Now, this brings us to a very important distinction. An apostate is not someone who is struggling to believe. An apostate is not necessarily one who struggles with worldliness or falls into great sin. Now, those could lead to apostasy. But just because someone has fallen into a terrible sin is not, by default, apostasy. We know that God's children, tragically, but realistically, can sin. And they do. Apostasy is the knowing, willful abandonment of the doctrine of Christ and the gospel as revealed in God's infallible word. Let me repeat that. It is the knowing, willful abandonment of the doctrine of Christ and the gospel as revealed in the infallible word. Please turn to 2 John. 2 John. Very easy to miss it. It's just one chapter lying between 1 and 3 John. Please look with me at verse 9. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Let's look at that again together. Let's take in every word. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Brethren, as we've said many times, we live in a day that says doctrine divides. We don't want division. And of course, no thinking, sincere Christian wants division. But brethren, the truth does divide. Jesus Christ Himself said, "I came to divide. I'll divide a son from his parents, a daughter-in-law from her mother-in-law." It is a tragedy in this lost and dying world. And it is a reality. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ cuts, and it separates. You see, if you take doctrine and throw it out the window and just hold on to some empty shell, some foggy notion of a Jesus, well, everybody can get along. And that's exactly what many are striving for today. But brethren, we must not do this in light of what the Apostle John tells us. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what we will prove is that we do not have God. And that's ultimately what the apostate proves. That's why it's important to make the distinction. It's not just that someone's struggling regarding the matters of the faith. It is a knowing and willful departure. Well, I know what the gospel says, but... And following that but is ultimately the articulation of apostasy. Falling away from the faith. Man's tendency to apostasy began in the garden when Adam knowingly set aside God's word for the serpent's lie. Adam did not have a mind clouded by sin like you and I do. He had a mind filled with pristine beauty and glory, made in the image of God. And up to the moment of believing the lie, living in unbroken fellowship with Him. But he had heard, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The serpent opened his mouth and said, "No, you won't." He knew what God said, and he embraced the lie. Now, brethren, all the evils that you and I experience in life come from that moment. The matters of truth and error are crucial. Especially when they come to the matter of men's eternal souls. We find this tragic tendency toward apostasy throughout the history of the people of Israel. If anyone has ever read through the Old Testament, the one thing you discover is that those who profess to be the people of God constantly abandoned Him and followed after idols. They abandoned the one who created all things, and in their darkness began to worship the things that He made instead of the One who made them. Apostasy is the willful knowing abandonment of the truth. Moving away from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, from the rule and obedience that it calls us to. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself illustrates apostasy in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. We don't have time to do an exposition of that parable. We might call it the parable of the four soils. Verse 13 says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, fall away. Again, this bears reading carefully. Let's look at it. This is the infallible Word of God. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. The gospel is good news. And they say, this sounds like good news. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that's wonderful. I can't save myself by my works. Repent of my sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to flagellate myself. I don't have to starve myself. I don't have to climb the highest mountain on the planet. I believe in the crucified and risen Savior. That sounds great. And they receive it with joy. But that clause that follows is profound. And it is solemn. And these have no root. They have no root. Which for a while believe. And in time of temptation fall away. Now the words fall away are the English translation of the Greek word found in our passage here in 1 Timothy. Shall depart from the faith. Christ's parable plainly says that first, those who become apostates hear the word and gladly receive it. Now, brethren, if we really took the truth set forth here and applied it, our churches would be very, very different today. As long as we can get someone to just say the words, I believe in Jesus, we affirm to them that they're going to heaven no matter what. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts a lie to that. These for a while believed, and they had no root in them. Something vital is missing, and it's life. Regeneration is missing. There's no root in them. They have embraced the outward shell of a true religion. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because they are not born of God's Spirit, they appear for all the world, even to those in the church with them, that they are in fact believers, when they're not. They are not regenerate individuals for their profession of faith. Their hearts had never been transformed, and underneath their joyful display of religion, they were full of unbelief. Well, brethren, I know to the ears of some this will sound harsh, but the fact is, modern religious American professing Christianity is a machine that cranks out those who are fodder for apostasy. The whole modern day idea of simply getting people to walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign a card, raise their hand in a meeting, and then affirming to them they're saved forever. Don't ever worry about it. In fact, if you ever doubt it, just go back. Instead of pointing them to read in the Scriptures, they tell them to write something in the front of the Bible. On this particular day, I did this. Always go back and look at that, and you'll have assurance. Isn't that amazing? That coming out of the mouth of what professes to be evangelicalism, the first place they send you for your assurance is an extra-biblical source. Do we ever think about those things? No. Why? Because we see results. Right? So-and-so blows into town. He's got his big band. And we get lots of people to come down the aisle. And then we can say on flyers at our next meeting, thousands saved. Brethren, this is connected to the lie from the garden. We assure people that they have everlasting life when they have no reason to believe that they ever knew Christ. This is indeed sobering. I grew up never hearing a message on apostasy, because to acknowledge these passages ultimately is to deny the whole decision system in our country. It makes you look like some kind of occultist. It makes you look like someone who's arguing with the wonderful truth. When in fact, when we hold the truth of God's Word up, we should all come to the recognition that many people profess to be Christians who have never been touched by the Spirit of grace. This is not to be mean. This is not to be critical. This is to see men alarmed enough to examine the truth. We find this graphically displayed throughout the Old Testament and summarized in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Some of you know, as you read through Hebrews, you come to chapter 6. And you go, what do I do with this? Which we'll read in just a few moments. I remember the first time I read that passage, and it shook me up until someone explained it away for me. And then it didn't bother me anymore. But the Lord puts certain passages in Scripture to bother us. To bother us enough to seek His face until we know the truth. Because the flesh is fallen and it loves to believe lies, especially the ones in our favor. And we need roadblocks of truth that stop us on the path to destruction and make us deal with the truth until we know whether or not the root is in us. Hebrews is that kind of book because it was written to those who were falling away from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Who's he talking about? Who could he say doesn't know my ways about? His chosen people. He's not talking about the Babylonians here. He's not talking about the Assyrians. He's not talking about all the tribes in Canaan who lived in their horrific idolatry, their sensual religions. He's speaking to those that he delivered from Egypt. And he says, they don't know my ways. Now, it isn't because they haven't heard them. Well, what's the problem when you've got these people who say they're gods? And yet they don't know His ways. Well, we have that for us here. Verse 11 says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. the apostle, as he drives home his point, applies it to his readers here in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He doesn't say, take heed, you're acting carnally, you don't have anything to worry about, remember that thing you wrote in the front of your Bible. He says, make sure that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Young people, this is important for you. Older people, especially those of my generation, this is important for you. It is important for all of us. We always read these kinds of passages, let's be honest, and we immediately think of someone else. Yeah, boy, that's tough stuff, if we even believe it. Many of us have been anesthetized to it because we've been brought into a system that brings us back over and over in our assurance to something we did. Brethren, most people, at least my own experience, seems to testify to this, and the way American Christianity continues its downward spiral, seem to be in this situation. Why do you believe that you're a Christian? This is an honest question. This is not a trick question. Why do you believe you're a Christian? And most people believe they're Christians because someone else has told them they are. You raised your hand. You really meant it, didn't you? Okay, you're a Christian. Is that not right? I went down. I took the preacher's hand. I wept for a little while. And he said, did you really mean that? If you really prayed that prayer in sincerity, you're saved. Don't ever doubt it. So why are there passages in the Bible that would bother us? Why would a God of mercy and grace and love put passages in here like, make sure you don't have an evil heart of unbelief? Why doesn't he just say nice things to us all the time and make us feel better? Well, because he knows what we're made of. Brethren, by nature, we believe lies. We like lies. The ones in our favor. We like them. We especially like religious lies. Did you sign that card? You're saved. You're on the way to heaven. What's our response? Glory. And then we go on with life. Isn't it amazing that very often it was in the minds of many, never because of something in the Word of God that God said, that they're Christians? Very often, a sob story has gotten them all emotional. The preacher's down there telling stories. It's got everybody weeping. And people weep and they'll get unhinged and they'll come down and they'll... Sometimes they're not even sure why they're down there. They just know they ought to be down there. This is not an exaggeration. God, in His mercy, puts powerful warnings before us. This is mercy. Brethren, this is grace. This is the love of God. He is saying, my old covenant people were delivered by my mighty miracles. They saw me completely annihilate Egypt. And yet, just on the other side of the Red Sea, they were already complaining. And they complained. And they complained. And they complained. And here's why. They had an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. the word departing from are once again the same Greek word as our passage here in 1 Timothy. Some shall depart from the faith. It is a certainty. Now, as we return to Hebrews chapter 3, we read this, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I ask you again, brethren, to whom was he speaking? Of whom is he speaking? The professing people of God. This theme unfolds throughout Hebrews. We read in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear. Now there's a word we don't hear very often today. We don't want Christians to fear, do we? Well, why not? There are times when God wants us to. He says there's times that we genuinely need to be startled, afraid, gripped with a thought. How does he put it? Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, Israel. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me ask you, brethren, some of you have been here for 4 years. Longer than that. Are you any different than you were 4 years ago? If not, why not? I've talked with some of you. I've counseled with some of you. Some just seem to be in a little rut that they never really get out of. Why? These are passages for just such occasions and just such people. If the living God has indeed given you a new heart to love Him and to walk in His Word, why don't you read it? Why don't you give yourself to the study of God's Word? Why aren't you learning how to be the husband that you should be so that you can love your wife as Christ loves the church? Why aren't you learning to be the wife who loves her husband and submits to him as the church does to Christ? Why aren't you being a child that honors his father and his mother, knowing that they're fallible human beings? They're sinful. They need a Savior. But the Word of God doesn't change because we're sinful. It doesn't change because we're weak and limited and fallible. Could the answer be for some of us that we can hear messages week after week after week after week, and we're not being changed, but we're fine? We have an absolute certainty that we're going to heaven. Why? Because you look back to something you did. Well, I walked the aisle 10 years ago. That's why. The sword of the Spirit hacks that stuff to pieces. It will not give you a leg to stand on when it comes to that. This is sobering. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Brethren, when we hear the Word of God, and God has granted us the glorious mercy and miracle called the new birth, we hear the Word of God, and we want to walk in it. It is absolutely certain that that will be the case, because it tells us in Philippians, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Did you hear? It didn't stop at will. It said to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Does that describe us, brethren? That we will and that we do what God has called us to. Then are we denying the Word of God? Oh, it's not really true. He doesn't really work in me, or at least not all that much. See, that's why you hear language like this today. We've become so man-centered. We've lost the majesty and awesomeness of our God so much that we say things like, well, you know, God's trying to get my attention. You ever said anything like that? Well, you know, I mean, you know, God's trying to teach me something, but you know, I guess I just don't get it. Have you ever thought of how tiny a God like that is? Have you ever thought of how utterly impotent and laughable someone that's supposed to be ruling the universe is when He can't get your attention? You're mighty awesome, aren't you? But you see, we believe lies. We believe lies. Ye shall be as gods. Ask us when something bad happens to us. We would have done a better job than God. Why, we would have never put ourselves in this kind of a situation. Right? If God were really love, what would He have done? What I think He should have done. Right? That's why we get upset. Tragedy comes into our lives. Sorrow, grief, heartache. And we're very quick to know how God should have handled it. Oh, I just can't understand why you're doing this to someone like me. Why am I unhappy here? Why are you inconveniencing me? Well, if it's actually God inconveniencing you, it's because He loves you then. If you're truly His child, His purpose is to knock away all that stuff that doesn't look like His Son and make you more like Jesus Christ. See, He's not going to stop until He does that. So if you can cruise on in your life, if you can cruise on in the things that you do, if you can cruise on with your worldly life, I'd rather sit down and watch television than read the Scriptures. I'd rather do this, I'd rather do that, I'd rather be here, I'd rather be with these people. I say to you with love in my heart, you don't have the first reason to be assured that you know anything about God. And you are ignorant of what His Word says. That's what He was saying about His people in the Old Testament. They don't know my ways. They had His Word. They had His law. They had His priesthood. They had the revelation of His miracles. But they didn't know Him. And as soon as things weren't right, they were complaining. Moses, you brought us out here just to starve us. You brought us out here just to dehydrate us. Brethren, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In verse 7 of the same chapter, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The Lord brought them to the brink of the Holy Land. It was there. It was right across the river. The spies came back and said, they got some giants over there. It looks really bad. Now you would think that a people that knew the story, who'd lived through the story, would say, It's not going to be any problem for us. We just watched the Lord completely level Egypt. Egypt's gone. For the most part, the Lord flattened them. He's going to flatten these people because He promised Abraham that that's our land. So let's go. It wasn't there. They all shook and they said, "Oh no, we can't do it." And the Lord said, "All right, then you can go right back out to the wilderness and you can walk for 40 years till that whole generation is dead. And I'll bring the next generation in." Is that the God of love? Yes, it is. It's also the God of holiness. And the God of holiness tells the truth. And when we say, "No, you really don't," He'll very often turn us over to our lies. And He'll let us eat the bitter fruit of what we'd rather believe. Now, this is apostasy. Knowingly and willingly moving away from truth that God has given us. That's what Israel did. They didn't just make a mistake. God spoke to them from Mount Sinai and said, "Here is my law." And the first one was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm married to you. I have eyes for you. And you be faithful to me because I love you and I delivered you." Don't miss this. They witnessed the miracles of God. They had the law. They had the priesthood. They had the true worship of God. And not only that, they had a profession. In Exodus chapter 19, the people said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." That's Exodus 19:8. Then in Exodus 24:3, listen to them again. "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." Exodus 24, verse 7. "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? We'd have folks like that join the church, wouldn't we? "Yes, sir. Jesus? Yeah, we believe in Him." "Mm-hmm. Like the Bible? Oh, yeah. Read it once in a while. You believe it? Oh, sure." Isn't it amazing that people that rarely pick the thing up say they believe it? It's astounding. They'll even go to fights with the atheists for a book that very often they would have trouble navigating to Habakkuk. Where's that? Brethren, this is astounding. But poll after poll after poll, regardless of whether it's Christian or otherwise, shows that this is the most biblically illiterate generation. And yet we pride ourselves in being evangelicals. And what we've done is we've taken an invitation system, we've taken a way of looking at the world, we've meshed it in with what we call Christianity, and we've filled up our buildings with warm bodies that don't believe God's truth. They'll say they're Christians and then talk to them about the Lordship of Christ. Whoa! Legalism, boy. Husbands, you ought to be guiding your home. "Oh man, that's old-fashioned stuff. We don't believe in that." Wives, you better not bring that S word up. "Don't you say that in here. You'll be in big trouble." Children, we tell our parents where to get off. They don't know. We understand. They don't. They can hear the word, and yet there's no belief in them because there's no root. And they ultimately fall away. See, today there's almost nothing to fall away from because there's almost no gospel being preached. There's almost no rule of Christ being set before anybody. It's just a whole bunch of people that said something years ago that are kind of waiting to get to glory between now and their next concert or their next ball game. You know, the important stuff. But you, if we read and believe the Word of God, we cannot find that. We can't find it. Brethren, hear the Word of God. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. The first time I read this, I trembled. Impossible to bring them back to repentance. And I went to someone that I trusted, and he said, oh, you don't have to worry about that. If you made a decision, this is for people that don't really believe. Did you make a decision? Oh, yeah. Did you believe? Yeah. Well, you don't have to worry about this. Whew. Well, then why did the Lord put it in here? Lost people aren't going to be reading this. Why did the Lord put it in here? Because there are people that hear without any profit because it isn't mixed with faith. You see, this is the root of the issue. And finally, they can apostatize, fall away. They can put the gospel aside because there was never truly any life in them. That's why so many that are in professing modern American evangelicalism get swept into cults. How could someone who believes in the resurrected Christ believe in the ascended masters? Because they never knew the resurrected Christ. That's why. That's why so many become Mormons and become Jehovah's Witnesses, or they go to the New Age, or they've been brought up in a Christian home and they go to college, and after a while, you know, all that stuff that mom and dad believe isn't, it's really not very intellectual. In fact, it's really kind of for morons. But, you know, I know what they believe, so we'll kind of, you know, when I'm at home, and we'll act like everything's okay. Why is it that you can be convinced with virtually no evidence that you evolved? When there's a book that says God made you in His image because of an evil heart of unbelief. Doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. Boy, that's not very intellectual talk, is it? But it's biblical talk. It really is. Brethren, I cannot press you enough to consider these things. Now, after I had been told, well, you don't really have to worry about Hebrews 6, I put it away without considering what was being said. Listen to what's said about those that we don't have to be concerned about. It says, first of all, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. They've been enlightened. Well, are there any Christians here that have never been enlightened? You're not a Christian if you haven't been enlightened. Jesus Christ is the light. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates us. He's the one that brings us to the truth. So, well, Christians are enlightened, and these people have been enlightened. And they've tasted of the heavenly gift. This is talking about the Spirit of God's power. I'm going to tell you, brethren, there's a lot of people that have never experienced anything regarding the power of God's Spirit. Utterly certain that they're Christians. These people actually experienced in apostolic communities the power of God's Spirit moving among people. The truth of God's gospel, bringing people to see that they're lost and bringing them to see their desperate need of a Savior. These people experienced that. They tasted of the heavenly gift and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In other words, brethren, when the Spirit of God was there moving in those congregations, they knew the power of God in His preaching. They heard the truth. They knew that the power of Christ in His resurrection was something that was dumbfounding. It was awesome. Why did they know that? Because of the power of God's Spirit in their presence. Read any of the accounts throughout history. When George Whitefield preached and the power of God fell, or any of the great evangelists of the history of God's people, and lost people were moved and they were shaken and they were convicted of things. Ben Franklin loved to go hear George Whitefield. And he said every time he went to hear Whitefield, he emptied his wallet. Because the man would get up there and plead for the orphans that he was taking care of. And he absolutely determined that he was going to go and hear Whitefield and he wasn't going to give a penny. And someone saw him afterward and they said, "Well, how'd you do?" He said, "I emptied my wallet." He said, "There's something when that man preaches that I cannot escape." Brethren, that's the power of the Holy Spirit among people. And you can experience that and have no root in you. If you're understanding this, do you begin to realize the terrible tragedy of Sunday after Sunday, a choir singing for 40 minutes until somebody lets go of the pew and walks forward? If you take these things that we see and then look in the Word of God, it should raise some serious questions. But we don't read it. And we don't do what the Word of God says. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Well, these people taste the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, once again speaking of the Spirit's mighty moving among the Lord's people, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Brethren, there are many people today that call themselves Christians that have never had even this much knowledge of the living God through His Word and the power of the Spirit. And they are utterly convinced they're going to heaven living disobedient, dissatisfied, discontented, complaining lives. Some of us need to repent. We need to repent. Because we know better. Some of us need to repent because we've never truly seen our sin and our desperate need for a Savior, and fled to Him. Here is apostasy in all its horror. Religious people that have a shell, but they don't have the reality. The context of Hebrews 6 is Jews who profess to believe in Christ. They've openly professed repentance of their sin. They've been baptized. They're taking the Lord's Supper. They fellowship with other professing believers. Yet having heard the glory and the beauty of a Savior, a Lord, a resurrected King that saves men from their sins. Having heard that He died upon the cross, bearing the penalty of sin. Having heard that filthy sinners are cleansed in the blood of Christ. Having heard that He rose again the third day. Having heard that He ascended into heaven to intercede at the right hand of the Father. Having heard that He is coming again in majesty and glory. Having heard that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. They now want to go back to their priesthood? their animal sacrifices, their temple. That's apostasy. And the apostle pleads with them. Because, you know, we can be tempted. Because we're tempted doesn't mean that we're giving in to the lie, but the temptation comes because sinners believe lies. And you may be tempted to say, you know, I've heard all that stuff about you. You say, I've heard all this. But man, I've been going to this seminar, and these guys are really onto something. Man, did they have deep religious experiences? It happens all the time. You can't leave Christ having ever been joined to Him. But you can leave a profession of Christ. And you can leave some mighty powerful religious experiences. Apostasy is rooted in the heart of every sinful human being since Adam. Since Adam set God's word aside for Satan's. It is the knowing, willful rejection of the gospel. It is the knowing, willful rejection of righteousness by faith. You see, well now, I know that stuff about Jesus alone. So I just trust in Him. Okay, good. How do you react when you sin? Oh Lord, I'll read the Bible more. I'll pray more. I know, I'll tell you what. I'll go down to that church. I know that guy preaches a long time. But I'll go down there and I'll listen. I'll promise I'll do it better. You're a worksmonger, believing a lie, because that won't ever get you back right with God. There's one place to be right with God, and that's looking at the right hand of the Father, at the resurrected Savior, trusting what He's done on the cross, accomplished in triumph in His resurrection, and is now sitting in all His glory, interceding for His people. You need the blood of Jesus Christ today, as much as you did the first time you heard about it. And you will need it just as much tomorrow as you ever will in your life. You will never grow past the gospel, because that's what puts men right with God. Believing the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's really done. And that's why Ephesus was in trouble. That's why Paul is now talking about apostasy. That's why Paul now says, listen, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That was 2,000 years ago. We're still in the last days. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's where we'll take up next time. Because, brethren, there is a power behind it. We don't just believe lies. We believe the wickedness that the powers of darkness throw our way. Our flesh is prone to it. There's one Savior from the lies of Satan and the devils. And that is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Come, repent of your sins, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him alone to be your righteousness. May God grant saving faith. You will find Him faithful to keep His promise. Brother Ron, would you please close?